What a great day it is to be together on Mother's Day, and we're dedicating 27 children at Calvary Bible Church today. Be fruitful and multiply. We're going to grow the church one way or another. What a great, great morning. So to every mother, grandmother, and stepmother, single mother, foster mother, and even to those who are unable to be mothers, we pray the grace of God to you today that you will experience the love of Christ in you and feel the blessing of God that He loves us and that He loves you. We appreciate and respect the work of motherhood, a job that requires a toughness and a tenderness, a faith and a fearlessness to be a mom in today's world. And we bless all of you who are moms today and pray God's blessing on you. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to open it to the book of Romans, chapter 5, as we begin a new series this morning called Out of the Ashes. It's been some time since we've done a study like this in which we're going to look at some topical subjects about finding hope in the midst of life's travails. Bad things happen. There's a bumper sticker, not dignified for the service here, but things happen that aren't expected. They happen in life, and when you begin to peel back the onion on any life, you understand that there is a level of suffering and hardship and sadness and loss and sorrow and disappointment, which is part of every human life. Is that not right? Say yes. Yes, it is. It is a part of life. And part of my role as pastor is to be alongside of the members of Calvary. And when we come to church on Sunday, we look good. We all look like we've got it together. But peel it back just a little bit, and all of us have our issues in life. And so we're going to spend some time together because we've sensed some of the suffering that's happened within our congregation, within the members of our families, extended, and the member of our church community, that we just thought we want to be sure that we can build a foundation that fortifies us for the inevitability of the difficulties and trials that life brings. You can have a perspective when difficulties come that I don't deserve this. And many people do. And therefore, when the adversity and the hardship comes, it's very hard to persevere through it. Or you may have a perspective suddenly that God is not aware or that He doesn't care because you are seeing Him through the lens of your experience, which at the present time could be very difficult. I know at any given Sunday morning, we're all at different levels of life experience and spiritual maturity. But what I'm praying for is that as we journey through this series, Out of the Ashes, we'll discover that hope is possible. And in fact, it's a gift to us from God. But we don't underestimate that life is hard and has difficulty. There's a proverb that says, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. Somebody's going through a really difficult time in life is not the time to come rushing in and sing a happy song. It may be the very time that we come alongside and weep with those who weep and sorrow with those who are sorrowing and be silent. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 5 this morning and try to discover the theological foundation that helps us at least cognitively this morning have a foundation, and then secondly talk a bit about the experiential side of having hope in the midst of difficulty. So if you're in Romans chapter 5, let me begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character brings about hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's pray. Our Father, I ask today that you will open your word, the living word of God, to our hearts. And I pray that the truth of your word will come to the reality of our situations. And in the way that you know we need to hear from you, you yourself will speak to us. A word that will help us live, a word that will help us believe, and a word ultimately that will help us triumph in the truth of God. And so I pray today, our Father, that in ways that only you know, you will draw near to those who have tribulation, to all of us in our struggle. Meet us where we are, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the book of Romans is a great theological discourse. It is a lengthy book that lays out the reality of our salvation. And here in chapter 5, verse 1, there is a word to those of us who have entered into relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. In fact, twice in verses 1 and 2, there is the phrase, by faith. By faith. So I want to give to you something to believe. Something to believe in by faith. And I guess, first of all, I want to start with what I would say is the objective reality of hope. Now, my first section here, when I talk about what is objective, what can be believed in, what we might call is truth, doesn't do anything to our soul or our feelings yet. But I believe it's important to have your framework of what you believe that helps you then with how you shall live. So if you will, let me give to you a theological basis for hope. Part of the foundation of why we may have hope. Number one, verse one. Therefore, having been justified by faith. One of the reasons that we may have at least a reason to have hope is because for those of us who have believed in Jesus, we have been, in biblical language, justified. It simply means a legal pronouncement with an ongoing reality that I am now in a right relationship with God, whereby he says, you are right with me. Now, how does it happen? Happens by faith, by trusting in this Savior who has died for our sins, who are now made right with God. We who had no claims to be right with him have been made right by faith in Christ. This is the very first and most fundamental decision that you can make in your life. Have I believed in Jesus Christ as my own Savior? And when that occurs, a spiritual transaction from God to us takes place, whereby God looks at us and says, justified, declared as righteous. Could never be accomplished by anything of our own doing, but it is what God does to us. And when that occurs, having been justified by faith, what's the second reality? We have peace with God. That is to say that our relationship with him is not so much what you feel, that in this case, that you feel the peace of God, but that you are at peace with God and no longer estranged from him. No enmity. It is the objective reality that you are not at war with God. You are actually his son, his daughter, your family. He has reconciled us to him and made we who were alienated now part of his family, and we're at peace. And this happens by faith. Are you at peace with God? You're at peace with God if you've been justified, and you've been justified if by faith you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. And this begins to build a framework whereby hope is possible. So what Paul's doing, first of all, is laying the bricks to this foundation. Justified, peace with God. And thirdly, if you read verse 2 with me, through whom, that is through Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. The third platform on which we might build a case for hope is that we stand in grace. We stand on the platform of being grace, that we can stand in the presence of Christ secure. We stand on a platform that says God has been gracious to us by His favor, not on the basis of anything that we've done. By grace you've been saved through faith. Our standing with Him is His kindness to us, right? Now look at that. Justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we stand in grace. Which is to say that you do not stand before God by your performance, right? Hello? Okay, it'd be good if once in a while, that Cassie and Erie, they're saying, right, amen, in the gathering they are too. This is the platform by which we may then say, at the end of verse 2, therefore we exult in hope. In other words, all of these things together point us to a hopefulness. We hope in the glory of God. Now, admittedly, what Paul has in mind in these first two verses is not hope in your everyday circumstances yet. What he's building the case for is for us to have a frame of reference for life in which we understand that we've been justified by faith through Christ. We are at peace with God our Father so that we are His family. And we stand on the platform of being immersed in His grace. And therefore we hope in glory, which points us eternally to what is to come. Now I know that all of us are thinking about all of the travails of our life. We're in the everydayness. But these two verses are not about the everydayness of your life. They are the objective reality that you've been saved by grace through faith to exult, to be excited about, to triumph in a hope that is yet to be revealed. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. What's he meaning? What he's meaning is this, that because you are justified, because you're at peace with God, because you're in grace, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to have the hope of eternal life. It's really the pointing of the eternal perspective of life that this world is not the end of it. Hope is possible. So there are a couple of verses that we could turn to, which, let's begin with Romans chapter 8, for example. Romans chapter 8 says, We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, this may not be the very first verse that you say to someone who's in the midst of an absolutely terrible travail. Is it true? Yes, it's true. But if you come in singing this, all things work together for good, to someone who's just suffered an unthinkable loss, it's a little bit like singing songs to a heavy heart. It's a real truth, and we build our life on it, but there are difficulties for which it's hard to put this together, almost incongruous. How is God working something together for good when I've just lost my child? But the verse goes on to say, here's where hope goes. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, these he also, what? He glorified. And that's the future point, that we may exult in the hope of the glory of God. That is, if I've been justified, if God's put his mark around me, and I've been justified, then I've been set apart for him, and what I ultimately know is I'm going to be glorified. I stand in a position of hopefulness that regardless of what's going on here, this is what I absolutely know. I'm going to heaven. Now I realize that if you are too tightly wrapped around this world, this may not make you say Yahoo. But that's your problem. Right? That's a perspective problem that the scriptures are designed to help us peel our fingers back from this world and say, this world is not my home. That is, let me give you another one, Philippians chapter 3. Let's read it together. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. In other words, Christ has the power to subject all things to himself, but he also is glorified, and that's where we're heading. Our citizenship is not here, first and foremost. It is in heaven, and our Savior is coming. Therefore, those who have been justified are going to be glorified. We exult in the hope of his glory. There are many other scriptures we could turn to, but just this warning from pastor to friend. Your dream, my dream, of being ultimately comfortable or comforted in this world will be a disappointing dream. We weren't made for all of the comforts of this world. We were made for heaven. We were saved for heaven. And what Paul's laying out is a spiritual and theological foundation for the reality that the hope of heaven is what we long for, is what we want, and when life is disappointing, perhaps that brings it into sharper focus, that we really do want the hope of heaven. That, I remind you, is what I would call the objective truth that I would want you to build your life on. It's what I want to build my life on. And I realize if you're in the midst of your struggle today, it may be hard to appreciate this. And so I pray that most of you are not in that place so that you could really build the foundation of your life around these three principles. I've been justified by faith. I'm at peace with God because of faith in Christ. And I stand in a position of being in the grace of God. And so I hope for a future glory that will far surpass anything that this earth can hold for me. So that when the troubles do come to you, that'll be a platform on which you can step back on. You with me? But he doesn't stop there. Because he does talk about that foundation. And if you say, well, that's ethereal. That's theoretic. That's pie in the sky. That's theology. That's just stuff you think about. But what about real life? What about the troubles I'm in? Good. Let's go to verse 3 and see. What about the difficulties of life, which can wear down our hope? The difficulties that we all face can threaten our sense of hope and our confidence in the goodness and the wisdom and the kindness and the power of God. So, here's something of our present circumstances. Verse 3. You do have to have your seatbelt on for this. Not only this. That is, not only do we hope in a future hope of glory. Not only do we hope that one day we will stand in the presence of Christ and be with him forever. In a wonderful experience of being with him for all of eternity. in a continuous eternal discovery of His greatness and the worship of His glory and sharing in His glory. Not only will that be our future, but in the present, we exalt in tribulation. Can I get an amen? Come on now. Do you mean that? We exalt in tribulation. Same word. We exalt in the future glory of heaven, and we exalt in the present tribulation. Let's talk about what he means here. Remember that Paul said in another place in the book of Acts that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Tribulation is any loss, any suffering, any challenge that we go through. A loss of health, of broken and strained relationships. Tribulations and vocational hardship and disappointment. Of accident and sorrow and sickness and death. Verbal and physical abuse. Hardships that we go through that are the journey, that are difficult and sad and unsettling, and have the opportunity to threaten our confidence in God. Difficulties that we all experience and go through in life that make life harder and challenge our standing with God and ourselves and our understanding of our own competence, our own faith, our own belief. Difficulties that may make us say, do I really know Christ? Difficulties that challenge us, can I make it to the end? Can I survive in this marriage? Can I make it in this job? Will I make it financially? What if I have cancer? All of these difficult tribulations that come and are always a part of every life. Paul says, we exalt in tribulation. What? And this is not a message that gets preached on television. This is not a message for those who don't have a standing in grace, who are at peace with God, who have been justified. This is a message for those. We exalt in tribulation because tribulation does a work in us that only God knows and only God can perfect. And so we look at the text. Tribulation, we exalt in tribulation knowing that, being confident of this. And if you're not confident of this and you're in the midst of tribulation, then this is what I want you to put your mind around. Tribulation brings about perseverance. Ideally. It's God's plan. That it would bring about a kind of endurance, a staying power, an ability to stand and continue and remain and be steadfast under tremendous pressure without giving up or quitting. And let's face it, is there anybody in this room, in the gathering, in Erie, who have not at some point, under difficult pressure, thought about chucking the whole thing and just saying, this is too much to bear? We have good biblical examples of people who were at the end of their rope, at the place where they said, God, how long will you let me in this? But tribulation produces the staying power of faith. And that staying power is the demonstration of faith over time. I'm so thankful that there are examples in the Bible of those who were at the brink. And they went through difficult circumstances. Here's one example from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Where Paul gives thanks to the church in Thessalonica, and what he says of them is, we ought always give thanks to God for you, brethren. It's only fitting. Because of your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love that you have, each one of you, toward one another, it grows greater and greater and greater. And therefore, we speak proudly of you among all the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions that you endure. What a witness of a church. We give thanks to God for you. We always talk about you, Thessalonians, because of the faith And the endurance and the perseverance that you demonstrate in the midst of all your suffering and all your tribulation. Here's what Paul says. We look at tribulation in a different way than we used to. We used to have one goal in mind, our own happiness and the pursuit of the good life. Now we pursue God. And sometimes that road has challenge. But challenge and suffering and tribulation brings about endurance. But that's not all. Endurance brings about proven character. Again, our text. Verse 4. Perseverance or endurance brings about a proven character. It's as if to say that the character of the Christian who's justified, stands in grace, is at peace with God, gets to live out in the midst of difficulty the proof of concept. Christ is a Savior for life worth loving. Really? Really? Take away your financial security. Still true? Take away health. Still true? Take away, go through the list that Job suffered. Is it still true that Christ is to be prized better than everything? And we hear Jesus say, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? The proof of proven character, staying power, of a transformed life, sometimes by faith, but we believe. This is not an I wish, I hope, but it's an arrived reality. It's like testing of metal. It's proven. It's authentic. It's real. Some of you have been through that testing fire. And I've been around it. I've had it in my life as you have. And you know what it's like sometimes to get alongside someone who's in the midst of trial and say, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Proof of character. The proving ground of that. And where it all kind of filters down then, this is the progress for experiential side of this, is tribulation, endurance, character. And then, hope. So you see the sequence. Trouble, staying power, development of character, and ultimately, hope. This is where it lands. This is where it's moving. This is where God's moving in the midst of suffering for some of us, that He's doing His work to bring us to the place that we have hope. Now, I would say to you that what Paul is talking about here really is the experiential sense of hope in the moment, in the midst of your suffering, so that you could be in the midst of your sorrow and still say, I hope in God. I know I'm dying of cancer, but God is my hope. I know it seems like my world is falling apart, but God has given to me on the inside of my soul a hope. Let me ask you, where does that come from? Where does that come from? Okay, look at the Bible, look at verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. What's he mean? The hope that I'm telling you God gives in the midst of tribulation, perseverance, character that's being forged in the fire of trials is not an illusion. It's not a pipe dream. It's not a dream or pie in the sky. It's a reality. It does not disappoint. It shows up in the moment that you are in the trial. At least it can. Because, why? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is the key. This is the key to experiencing the ability to persevere, the transformation of character to a stronger proof of character in the likeness of Christ, and the hope in the midst of experience. That is the role of the Holy Spirit to confirm that in the midst of suffering, God is good. In the midst of suffering, I'm still a child of God. In the midst of suffering, He is there and He will never leave me. Because the Spirit of God is with you in the trial, there is hope in the midst of that trial. There's the hope of glory. This is the role of the Holy Spirit to confirm in our soul in the midst of difficulty that we still belong to God. And we are His. Turn to the right into your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 and let me show you two places in the book of Ephesians. First, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul again says something about our salvation and then something about the reality of the Spirit of God working within us. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1. In Christ, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, so you heard the gospel, you believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God, to the God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. There it is again, you belong to Him. And the proof that you belong to Him is the Holy Spirit of God is in you. Okay, now look at chapter 3 and verse 14. I'm sorry, chapter 4 and verse 14. As a result, okay, chapter 3, verse 14, here it is. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. What do you see here? The presence of the Spirit to help you in the midst of your suffering to know the love of God, which is exactly what He's saying in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God in the midst of difficulty to meet us in that as we yield to Him, to say hope is possible. Hope is possible. That is, there is a weaning of our soul in the midst of suffering that God wants to do, to say, even in this, I will give you my hope. Now, this is the experiential reality of being in the Spirit, of saying, Lord, I don't know why I'm in the midst of this hardship, but I want to be under the rule of your Holy Spirit, and I want the love of God to be poured out in my heart, and I want to taste in this suffering the love of God for me, that you would meet me here. And some of you know, and I tell you, I promise you, I've seen it in so many cases firsthand, where those who are in the midst of difficulty, but by faith, rest in God, can say to me with unthinkable faith, God is good. God is good. And He loves me still. And I know I'm loved by God, even though I'm dying, literally. Or I'm being betrayed. Or I'm suffering loss. Hope is possible. Because we follow a Savior who went through suffering and leads us to glory. I hope that this will be one of the steps to building the foundation for your life. Think about dedicating all these children. What if we had a generation of young people who grew up in this church knowing that if I am justified by Christ, and if I'm at peace with God, and I stand on a platform of being enveloped in the grace of God, then whatever trial comes my way, I know He is with me, and therefore I hope in God. We need a generation like that. And by the grace of God, may He build it here in our church, and may He start with us today, that whatever is going on, we would say, my hope is in the Lord. Hope's possible. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray today that You will give to us faith. Help us to believe with all of our heart that You are a God who can restore in the midst of difficulty and take what is broken and hurting and wounded and troublesome, and You can meet us in that. And through our suffering, You can produce endurance and character and a hope in the Lord that is not a pipe dream. It is a reality that in the midst of these difficulties, we could say, God loves me. God loves me in the midst of this. And I pray that You will pour out Your love to us, to those who are suffering, to those who are hurting. May You give Your confirming signs that You are in the midst of trial with them. And may we have faith in the midst of our suffering to see You there. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.